But before we do, I'm going to read the 150th Psalm to you. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Well, that's a pretty good psalm, isn't it? I'd just like to praise Him tonight for saving somebody like me. Really a nobody. I look at my pedigree as far as, that's not the right word, I don't guess, but my heritage, my lineage, and really don't have anything to brag about, but I'm glad there's a God in heaven that looked down and had mercy upon me and sought me out one day and saved me by His marvelous grace. And I praise His blessed name for that this evening. I praise Him for not only saving me, but keeping me for 43 long years. He's kept me saved. And I praise Him for it tonight. And not only for that, but He's given me a bright future. Just beyond this veil of tears, I've got a home that's it's rivaled by none. I've got a heavenly home, and I've got eternal life, and I praise the Lord for that tonight. I just want to publicly praise Him for just a minute before we get started tonight. All right, Nehemiah chapter number 1. Yeah, amen. Amen, Brady. Amen, Ben. Amen, Jordan. Who was that, Josh? God bless you, Josh. Amen, Nick. I think the Lord's pleased with you young folks saying that. I really do. It may be kind of aggravation to some of you. You may not. I don't think it is, but there might be some hard head that might struggle a little with it. But I believe the Lord's very pleased with that tonight.
There's no one else worthy of praise and glory and honor.
He's
so worthy.
Yeah, amen, Brian. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen.
Thank the Lord for saving me, and I thank Him for saving these young folks.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Grace. God bless you. Yeah, amen. God bless you, Becca. Bless your heart. Nehemiah chapter number 1, if everybody's obeyed the Lord. I don't reckon we have to be jumping pews to praise the Lord, do we? He's just worthy to just praise Him, just to be praised. Brother Brian said it right. All right, Nehemiah chapter number 1. I guess if I was to title this message for the boys in the booth back there, I would say this is Building a Work for God. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Building a work for God. And we're going to look at Nehemiah. I don't know about y'all, but deep in my soul, I want to make a mark for the Lord before I leave here. I desire to do that. I really have felt like a big failure, if I would just be honest with you. But in my heart, the Lord knows deep in my soul, I want to do something for His glory and His honor. That's my desire. And we're going to look at a fellow tonight that was used by the Lord to do a work for Him. And my, there's so many little truths we could see here. We'll see. We're going to look tonight at the person necessary for building. We can look at the people maybe in a day or two, the people that's necessary if the work's going to be done. And then we can look at the problems of the work. And my, everybody loves Nehemiah. I mean, you can just, it's just like one little truth right after another. It's just loaded. But I wanna try to be obedient. The reason I am in the book of Nehemiah tonight is in obedience to what I think the Lord wants. And that's the most important thing, is to try to be obedient. Church, try to be obedient. When you come up, I'm going back on this morning's message, but when you come up to Kadesh Barnea, there'll always be that crowd that says you're not able. You can't do it. But you can if the Lord is with you. Well, let's read a little bit, and then I'll read that first chapter. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanana, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnants that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let me read on just a little bit, please. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart.
Then I was very sore afraid. And he said, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And I want to stop right there and pray. If you would pray with me and for me. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you again this morning and this evening, and I ask you, Lord, if you would, to help me. Help me to preach in power. You are my sufficiency, my enabler. Oh, God, please help me. If there's any hindrances in this congregation, would you refrain anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit? Do a work in the hearts and lives of your people and help us. Help us to go on for your glory and your honor. Be glorified and honored and exalted. We'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, probably what I'm going to say tonight is not going to be anything that you don't know. But I think it's good sometimes to just stir up our minds and remind us some things. When we look at Nehemiah, we see a man that done a that was used by God to accomplish a great work for the glory of God. And really, I don't know what qualifications he had. I'm going to give you many qualifications he had. But as far as being a builder, I don't know why he would even think he could build a wall. I really don't know that. And I'm already off my outline, so just let me just kindly taxi a little bit before we start. He said this to the king, that I may build it, that I may build the wall. King said, what is it? What is it? What's your request? And he said, king, I want to build the wall. And I don't know why he thought he could build a wall. I don't know, not much said about Nehemiah, but I've just got it in my mind. He was kind of like, well, he was the cupbearer. I got him kindly figured like a butler type fella. And by that I mean live in the palace and maybe have domestic duties that he carried out, but I don't think a cupbearer would be trained in the building trades, is what I'm trying to say to you. And so here he is, and he's told the king that he wants to build the wall. And I want to say this, whether it's in your home, whether it's on your job, whether it's in the government, whether it's in the church, there has to be somebody, some kind of leader who has a desire for something to be accomplished. And I don't know, I guess everybody realizes that. Every undertaking needs an overseer. Now that's just how it is. And you can put a bunch of folks to work, and if there's nobody kindly lining things out, if I can use that phrase, and kindly seeing that they're all going the right direction, there's no telling what you're going to end up with. And Nehemiah was that fella. He had some things on him that helped him. And I want to say this, things don't just happen. Accomplishment does not just occur. There has to be purpose in somebody's heart. Somewhere, if anything's accomplished, if anything's done of any value, it doesn't just fall together. You don't just wake up one day and there it is and everything's what it ought to be. There has to be somebody with a purposed heart. We started working on this project back here, and Can I tell you, there was a couple of men that had a purposed heart to see that thing complete. They had a purpose in their mind. It didn't just happen. It wasn't something that just kind of fell in place. No, there was much effort and much energy and much thought put in to the project before we ever have gotten to where we're at today. And that holds true in any area of your life. You need to understand that. And it holds true in the spiritual area. There has to be one who is able and purposed in his heart that he wants to get the work completed. And Nehemiah was such a man. And so I want us to think about some of the characteristics of Nehemiah tonight. I want us to think about that. And maybe those characteristics that he had, if they're in our life, then maybe the Lord will use us to make a mark for His name, to accomplish something for His glory and His honor. And so the first thing I want you to notice about this fellow, that the Bible says in verse 2 that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now here's a fella, he's in the palace. Everything is really going good for himself. He could really just say, my four and no more, and be perfectly happy because he's in the palace and everything's going good. But here's a fella that he is concerned about the condition of those he loves. And I've thought about that sometimes. How concerned are we about our families? Let me ask you this. Could we get our families in church and under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God if we wanted to? Now, some of you would say this. No, I can't. I just wouldn't be able to. But there is some who, with some persistence and with some effort and with some purpose of heart, might be able to get your family, who you love and who you're concerned about, under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. But if you ever do, it'll be because of this, because you're concerned about the situation and the condition that they are in. And that's where he was. He cared. The Bible says that they were in bad shape. They were in great affliction and reproach. And the wall was broken down. And the gates were burned with fire. And so here's a man that hears how bad it is, and he takes it to heart. It's not just a it's not just a report made to him and file it away and we'll have that information. That's just some more facts that makes us wiser, but it's something that touched his heart. It touched his heart. And by the way, I want to say this, he wasn't living in denial. He didn't say, well, Maybe it's not as bad as what they said it was. He didn't say, well, they made a profession when they was young, and I know they hadn't been in church in 30 years, but they're probably saved. He didn't say that. Can I tell you what he did? He faced the facts of the situation. And if we're ever going to be used by the Lord to be a help to anybody, we've got to face the facts that we live in a land where the biggest part of the folks are lost and dying and on their way to hell. And I'm going to say something to you, and maybe I don't have a right to, but I'm going to say this. If you've got loved ones that haven't been in church in 30 years, has no interest in the church, don't care anything about the things of God, I know you can backslide. I understand that. I realize there's some Christians like Samson that died and only had victory at death. I understand that. I understand that there is a sin unto death, and there's folks that die out of the will of God. I understand that. But I want to say to you, based on what I can gather from the Word of God, if you've got loved ones that have no interest in the things of God, and they've not been in church in years and years, and they have no... Hey, I'm telling you, there's a good chance they're lost and on their way to hell. Ain't too many amens, but it's so. And you can live in denial, and they may be a Lot Christian. They may be a Samson Christian. They may send the sin unto death. And I pray if we have loved ones like that, that's so that they are saved. But can I tell you, many of them has never experienced the new birth, and we need to face those facts. It would help us. It would adjust our thinking. But see what it does, it'll do to you what it done to Nehemiah. It'll put a burden on your soul. We don't want a burden on our soul, because that's very uncomfortable to the flesh. But here's Nehemiah, and he was concerned. I guess if I could say it maybe this way, I'm concerned at the lack of concern amongst God's people. I'm concerned at the lack of my concern at times. It seems as if it comes and goes from time to time. But here's a fella, when he heard the situation that his countrymen were in, that it troubled his soul. It was so refreshing to hear Jennifer's testimony tonight for that dear friend of hers who, although it wasn't a family member, she's troubled and concerned about her. And my, I think we all ought to be hearing requests like that all over the house. Everybody ought to be troubled and concerned about somebody. And so here he is, he's concerned. And he's motivated. I want you to think what motivated him. The condition of those folks motivated him to want to help them. And I know sometimes y'all think maybe I'm hard or harsh on say things that I shouldn't. But can I tell you, deep in my soul, I want to help you. And I believe if you're saved, you want to be a help to somebody. I believe God puts that in us. And can I tell you, and I don't know how to stir you up, and I can't, unless the Holy Spirit does, there's a whole world out there dying and going to hell, and nobody, with many of them, this is the facts of the matter, we can face up to it, or we live in denial, the fact of the matter is, with many of them, nobody cares. Nobody cares. It amazes me, South Sudan opened up, they were begging for Christians to come. And there's been one missionary family pass through our way in 2 years going to South Sudan. That amazes me. They're dying going to hell every day. And a country's got their arms wide open saying, come. Now, whether they've got good intentions, or whether they're trying to monopolize off of the goodness of Christianity, the fact of the matter is, we could go to South Sudan and preach the gospel to a people that's never heard about Jesus. And relatively speaking, there's a few, but really, if I could say it based on the population, nobody cares. Well, you say, you got to have a call. Surely God's calling somebody. Surely God wouldn't let that little nation of people die lost without calling somebody to go tell them about Jesus. I think we've gotten to the place that we're comfortable, we're at ease. and we don't care. But here's a man living in the palace, probably living just about as good as the king, getting... I understand he's a servant, but still living good, if I could say it that way. But he cared. He cared about those that was in worse shape than he was in. If we're ever going to make a mark for God, church, you might as well just mark this down somewhere. Somebody's going to have to care. Somebody's going to have to care. Well, how do I care? I don't know. I just say, I don't know how you care. I just know somebody's going to have to care. And they're going to have to care enough that they don't say, hey, they need to do something, they need to do something, they need to do something. They're going to have to care enough that they say, hey, I'll do something. I'll be willing to do something. You see, he cared. He just faced the facts. Folks, the facts of the matter is really this, that many of our loved ones, that we are depending on some kind of little experience that they had, and I know some of them saved, and I'm so hesitant to say that. The facts of the matter are many of them's lost. Facts of the matter are many of them, if they died tonight, they'd wake up hell. Somebody's going to have to care. Somebody's going to have to care enough to say, I'll do something. I'll go. There's old Nehemiah, and there's been a wall in his life, I suspect. Probably didn't know much about tools or about the trade. He said, in my heart, I know the shape they're in, the condition they're in. In my heart, I want to build a wall. I want to do something to help. Oh, I love them and I want to do something to help them. And so Nehemiah, first of all, he cared. He cared for them. And that brought on him a burden. Here's what happens when we get under a burden, under a load. We try to shake it off. Many times we put it out of our mind so we can think about something that's more pleasant or easier. Or we'll try to laugh and make jokes and not carry that burden. But here was Nehemiah. He had a burden. Verse 4 said, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned. You know who he's weeping and mourning for? Not for himself. Those back at Jerusalem that was in afflictions and was in problems, had problems and left of the captivity, and they were left there with nothing, and their enemies had just making havoc of them. I want to say to you, some of you all's got family, and the devil just plays with them like a puppet. That's right. Just plays with them like a puppet. We just, for some reason, we can't get burdened for them. My somebody, if you're going to make a mark for God, somebody's going to have to get under a load. Somebody's going to have to carry a load. And can I tell you, he left the palace to go into circumstances that was much less desirable than where he had been. But he had a burden. The Bible said, teaches us that. And he sat down and wept and mourned. And I want to say, until you can weep and mourn over your lost loved ones, there's something wrong in your heart. Until you can do that, there's something not what it ought to be. It ought to be, when we think about those we love spending eternity in hell, that it breaks our heart. It brings tears to our eyes. And causes us to call out on God and beg God to show mercy and help them. Oh my, here's Nehemiah. Let me go back and see if we can summarize. He was concerned, and he did not live in denial. He just faced the facts, and we see that brought a burden upon his heart. And with that burden, here's what came. He began to pray. He began to pray. Your prayer life will tell you a whole lot about your heart. Amen. It'll reveal to you a whole lot about where you're at spiritually. If you want to measure your spirituality, you might measure your prayer life. And that I understand that's not a definition of spirituality, but that may be a good measuring stick for you. But when he got under this burden, he became a praying man. He became prayerful. Can I say he practiced intercessory prayer? He prayed for his brethren, and he prayed for himself. Chad gave me this little nugget sometime yesterday, maybe Chad, day before or something. I was telling him I'd been studying Nehemiah. He said this, Nehemiah identified with those he loved. He said this, we have sinned. My, can I tell you, you're not going to win many people to God being holier than thou. I understand we can't yoke up with them, we can't run with them, I understand all that. But I'm going to tell you, you better not be holier than thou. You're going to help them. He identified with them, he prayed for the sin, he prayed for his sin. I'm going to tell you how you're going to make a mark for God when you deal with sin in your life. You're going to have to deal with sin in your life. There's no way around it. I don't know. You see, there's sins we can see and sins we can't see. Fact of the matter is, in this little group here, there's probably the sin of pride in several lives. There may be the sin of rebellion by some housewife to her husband. There may be some of that covetousness. There may be some of those sins we can't see. We can see drunkenness and cursing and some of those things. But my, hadn't we learned to be so proud? Hadn't we learned this day to think so much of ourselves when we're nothing? Oh, we couldn't do that. Folks might laugh at us. Folks might make fun of us. Who do we think we are anyway? They mocked our Savior. They laughed at Him. He gave His life and suffered mockery and shame and reproach for you and I. We ought to be willing to do that for it. It's our pride that keeps us from being what we ought to be many times. Oh my. He dealt with the sin in his life. If you've got hidden sin in your life, you're like a vehicle in mud. The wheels are spinning. You're not doing anything. Better deal with that sin in your life. For one of the first things he did, he received the testimony that he sought the truth, the facts of the matter. He did not live in denial. And that put him under a burden, because he had to face up to how really the true situation that his people was in. And then he got under that, and he began to pray, and he prayed, and he dealt with sin in his life. My, I wish we could be the praying people that we ought to be. He didn't try to put that burden on nobody else. He didn't say, "Preacher, I wish you'd go down." And listen, I'm not against you asking me to go. I want to go. But he didn't say, "You need to go down there and talk to my people." He didn't say to this fellow, "Hey, you need to get a band of people and go down there and build a wall." He said, "Let me do something. I want to do something. Lord, I'm burdened for my people. I want to do something." He had desire in his heart to do something. Can I just say this to you? I'm trying to read these notes, and my mind's just going every which way tonight. He dared to do the impossible. If somebody would have said in 53 days, "I want you to go down there and rally all them people together, get them together and build a wall. I know you don't know nothing about building. I know them people don't know you. I understand there's a lot of rubbish going to have to be gotten out of the way. But in 53 days, I want you to build a wall. Within himself, he would have probably said this, I can't do it. I can't build a wall. Lord, what do you mean asking me to build a wall? I'm not qualified. They somebody do a better job than me. I'm not qualified, Lord. You want me in 53 days? You want me to do it that quick? That's not what he said. He dared to believe the impossible. He believed he could build a wall. He believed he could help his people. He believed that the Lord would help him. He could make a difference. And he acted on what he knew, what he believed. And God honored him. He built a wall in 53 days. My, when we look at him, he dared to believe the impossible. I've got it down here. He'd never build a wall. Fact of the matter was, he's a servant in captivity. How's he gonna build a wall? He's in captivity. He's a slave. He didn't have any assets. Where's he gonna get his material from? He didn't have a labor force, a skilled labor force. He knew there was enemies down there that was already entrenched and had a foothold in Jerusalem. He knew that. But he said this, I want to go build a wall. I don't know about you, but I like that attitude. I want to go do something to help. I want to build a wall. I ain't ever built one, but I want to build one. I just thought about that, daring to believe the impossible. Why would he even think about that? You know God's children, those that's made a mark for God, they've always dared to believe the impossible. Why would David even think? And I know God didn't kill a bear in the lion. You can say that's what built his confidence, and it did. But really, if you can kill a bear, why would you think you could kill a 9-foot human? A soldier, a skilled soldier. He dared to believe the impossible. Three Hebrew children dared to believe the impossible. They said this, our God's able. He can deliver us. And if he does, fine. And if he don't, fine. But if he wants to, he can. And the fact of the matter is, they went into that furnace on faith, and he did. He delivered them. He done the impossible as far as man. But nothing's impossible with God within his character. Nothing's impossible. Peter, he dared. I thought about the missionary the other night. Boy, it just spoke to my heart and helped me so. You know what Peter really thought? He thought he could walk on water since the Lord was walking on water. And you know what happened? He walked on water. But he thought he could do it before he done it. That's why he got out of the boat. And however many of them was in the boat, maybe all of the other ones was in the boat, and they didn't get out. They might have said, Peter, that's a foolish decision you're making. I mean, you ought not do that. You know what water is, and you know how gravity works. Peter said, I believe I can do it. And he stepped out of the boat until he took his eyes off Jesus. He walked on water. He dared to believe the impossible. Jairus brought Jesus down there at the house. And Jesus said, your daughter's dead already. And Jesus said, no, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. They lied. But can I tell you, Jairus dared to believe the impossible. The Lord walked them back there and raised the little girl up. And that was impossible became possible. And I cannot tell you, with God, the impossible is possible. And you have to dare to believe that sometimes. And my, it's hard to do. I could talk to you about Gideon. We could go over there to the Hebrews 11, just pick one right after another. Why would you think you could build an ark? Why would you think you could do what Noah done? You know what he done? He dared to believe the impossible. I tell you what God needs. He needs a few folk that say this. I want to do something for God. And let God put something in your heart and plant it in your soul and look to Him and trust Him and by faith do what God's called you to do. Here he was a man and he was concerned. He did not live in denial. He faced the facts of the situation. And it brought a burden on his heart. He is a burdened man. And that burden brought mourning and weeping and praying. And he dealt with his sin. And he dared to believe God could help him to make a difference in them people's lives. My, we need some Christians like that today. You really believe God can use you to do what you don't think you could do? I'm telling you, He can. I'm living proof of that. I don't want to go into all that, but you knew me. If you knew me really for who I am, you'd say, He could never do what God's helped me do in my life. And I'm just going to leave it like this. God can help you do what's impossible for you to do. Well, he dared to believe the impossible. But then I want to say he was a man of planning and timing. He was not foolish. He did not just make a stab in the dark. The king said, "How long is it going to take you to build this wall?" I'm paraphrasing, but you can turn over and read it. And Nehemiah said this, "I set him a time. I told him how long it would take." And if you go over there, maybe we all just flip over there. After he said, verse 6, "So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I gave him a schedule. I said, 'King, here's the amount of time I'm going to need to build that wall.'" How could he say that? Well, God could have given him some kind of revelation, I guess. But can I tell you what I think? I think he put some thinking and planning into it. Can I tell you there's nothing wrong with planning in the work of the Lord? People fret at that, and the reason they do, many times the Holy Spirit's planned out of it. There's nothing wrong with a schedule. There's nothing wrong with an effort to redeem the time. If you do a 2 month job in 2 years for the glory of God, I'm proud you got it done, but can I tell you, you wasted 22 months. He set him a time in verse number 6. And then if you look in verse 7 and 8, he gave him a list of things he needed. Let me just say it that way. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying Nehemiah had been thinking. He wasn't a builder, but he had his mind going, and no doubt the Lord helped him. He began to ask the king. He knew what he wanted. Here's how I need to say it, I guess. He knew what he wanted to do, and he knew about how long it was going to take, and he knew what he needed from the king to begin and finish the work. Put some time into it. He had thought about it. He was not just taking a wild shot in the dark. In Luke chapter number, I believe it's 14. If it says this, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish?" You know what Nehemiah was doing? He was counting the cost. Figuring the cost. What's it going to cost you? You know, there's been a lot of people jump into the ministry. I'll just use that as an example. They really hadn't counted the cost. There's been a lot of people jumped on this particular path that they thought God wanted them to go on. Really hadn't counted the cost. And what happened? They failed and they black-eyed the God they serve, if I can say it that way. They made God look bad because they hadn't done their part. Amen. Do you know you make your Lord look bad? You know He wants you to finish right. You know what Nehemiah was doing? He was making sure he could finish. You start, you back up, you sell your convictions out, your standards out, you trade them for the approval of the religious crowd, you trade them for the approval of the brethren or the people on the job or the family that's lukewarm and cold. I'm telling you, that's displeasing to God and it brings a shame and a reproach on His name. Well, he was a man of planning. He knew what needed to be done. Verse 11, he was a man of action. It amazes me at the talkers in the world. It amazes me. I've been preaching long, but let me just go on for a little while. It amazes me at the talkers. If you just listen at them talk, you'd think there's the most holy spiritual person they ever had been. The fact of the matter is they've done nothing for God. Just a talker. Can I tell you, Nehemiah was a man of action. Why don't we look at our spiritual resumes and just see how God's used us? It might give us a good dose of humility and help us along the way. Here he was. He not only was concerned, but the Bible said, verse 11, chapter 2, "So I came to Jerusalem." He put this thing to work. Can I encourage you to do something with your Christian life? Don't just be a talker. Be a doer. Fact of the matter, you ought to do, and then if you want to talk about it, talk about it. I don't really think you ought to, but if you have to talk about it and act real spiritual, why don't you put some action behind it? We really don't have much to brag about. I don't have anything to brag about. Most of y'all have been with me for a good while. We hadn't knocked on 10,000 doors in Blount County. We hadn't knocked on 5,000 doors. Some of you don't have time. But you talk a good game. You love the Lord, and I believe you do. I really believe you do. You always got a reason. It's a good reason why you can't. But can I just... I'm not trying to be mean and hateful, and I just pick door knocking. You can pick anything. You can pick faithfulness to the house of God. You can pick praying. I can't measure that, but you can. You know if you're praying right. You know your prayer activity. Here's what I want to challenge you. Be a man of action, not of talk. Let your actions speak for themselves. That's what Nehemiah, I'm convinced, that's the kind of man he was. He had in his heart to do something for God, and he set about to do it. And the Bible says in verse 11, he came to Jerusalem. He's there. It amazes me at these missionaries. They set out. I don't know why I'm on missionaries tonight, but I just am. They set out on deputation. In my mind, I think they'll never get there. Thought about Brother Trent when he started. Thought, man, he'll never get that raised up. You know, they just keep plugging away. They're not saying much, but they just keep plugging away. Just keep doing. After a while, you get that letter. Well, we bought our tickets and we're heading now. Got from old Brother Vandenhurst just here the other day. Well, we got our departure date set. Getting ready to head out. So they put in action what God's put in their heart. They fly over there, and you think one of them never get a church started. I thought that Brother Trent, I thought, I know he'll probably see this, and he'll think I've not got confidence in him. That's not so. Brother Trent knows I have confidence in him. I thought, how in the world is he ever going to get a church started in a place like that? It wasn't but a few days. He said, Pastor, had one saved. Well, glory, Brother Trent. I just rejoiced with him. A week or two later, hey, Pastor, had two saved. You know the story. The rest is just history. He called me Friday. Said, how you doing, Pastor? I said, pretty good. I said, how you doing? Had two saved Wednesday night. You know what God's doing? God's helping him fulfill what he planted in his heart. He dared to believe the impossible. He said it many times, little old backwoods country boy. God's taken him, raised up his deputation, sent him across the country to New Mexico. He's got 25 to 30 people, and probably half of them been saved since he's got there. You say, what is that? That's a man that put into action. He's a man of action, not just big talk. And so was Nehemiah. Be a man of action. Talk's cheap. Talk's very cheap. He was a man of action. He left and he went. Then he's a man of application. He's a man of application. What do you mean by that, preacher? He had this big idea in his head. He had these thoughts in his head. But it's one thing to think something. It's another thing to make it a reality. Brother Ronnie could probably tell you this. These architects can draw up these beautiful buildings. But it's one thing to draw them up and conceive them in your mind. But it's another thing to make them a reality. Many times what's on paper is very difficult to make a reality. Here's what Nehemiah had. He had this in his mind. But now he had to make it a reality. He had to apply what God put in his heart and make it a reality in life. That's what he's doing riding around of a night. This isn't a theoretical boy. This isn't a man that just operates on words and talk. No, what he's doing is taking what God put in his heart and he's making it real for the glory of God. The Bible says he rose in the night and he had a few men with him. What he done, he just looked at that wall. And here's what I see, and I may be so far off. I believe I'm close on it. I believe he looked at that and he said, now that's going to be difficult right there. We've got to have a good man on that. I believe he come over here and said, well, that needs a lot of rub. He's surveying these different sections and he's evaluating what needs to be done. And he's getting in his head what he's got to do to go from paper to reality. He's a man of application. What good is it if we talk about what all we're going to do for the glory of God and we never get it done? What if we was talking about, well, we're going to put some preaching on the internet. Maybe we can get some folks to hear it, and maybe they'll get some. And we just talk about it. 6 years later, we're still talking about it. 10 years later, we're still talking about it. But we never make it a reality. There's a lot of people live their lives like that. They've always got big plans, and some of them good plans. And they have good intentions. They can't make it real in their life. You see, he was a man of application. He could take the theoretical and make it happen. And we've got to have that. You've got to have that, folks, in your life. It's just talking to you about this man Nehemiah and some of the things he had in his life. He's slow to speak. I think that goes without saying. He sought the help and efforts of others. He knew he couldn't do it by himself. He just couldn't do it. And can I tell you, the work of this church can't go on by itself. It can't. I can't do it by myself. Can I tell you, Brother Bud couldn't do it by himself. If I could take one of these young men that was stronger and more physically fit than me, they couldn't do it by themselves. It takes all of us working shoulder to shoulder. And it's sad because some folks are like the nobles of the Tekoites. They're not going to work. The fact of the matter is, in God's work, you're always short on laborers. It'll always be that way. That's why he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that send forth laborers into his harvest. It's always short on. You know what the Lord needs? He needs laborers. Here's what I'm saying. He sought the help of others. And then the enemy came. It just opens up a whole another avenue. But can I tell you, he wasn't intimidated by the enemy. That's as far as I'm going with that. He wasn't intimidated by the mockery. He wasn't intimidated when they told him he couldn't do and he couldn't get it done. And they wasn't going to succeed. He wasn't intimidated. If you're a coward, you're probably not going to do much for God. And maybe that sounds harsh, but it's really... Maybe I would have said it a little sweeter, a little nicer, but the fact of the matter is, if you're scared of what people think, and you're a coward, you're afraid, there's probably, unless God gives you some holy boldness and some holy courage, you're probably not going to do much for God. That's kept a lot of people from serving God. They was afraid. They was afraid of the enemy. Afraid of mockery. Afraid of ridicule, afraid of attack. My, we, if the Lord willing, we're going to go there. Here's what I've been preaching about tonight. A man that God could use to do a work for His glory. Building for the glory of God. Building a work for God. I want to ask you, do you want to make a mark for God? When you come down to die, do you want to be known? Brother Allen, do you want to be known that, man, I worked 50 years at West Chevrolet? Nothing wrong with that. Do you want to be known that I could hit a softball farther than anybody in Blount County? Can I tell you my heart's desire is that I made a mark. Things say he lived a life, did a work. God used him to do a work for his glory and his honor. You need to focus in on Nehemiah. Spend a little time there. I'm sure there's many more truths that I've not even touched on. But that's what God give me. Let's do a work for God. Oh, be a man. I want to challenge you. Be a man that seeks to do a work for God. Let's have a verse tonight, Brother Allen. Just a verse of invitation. I don't know. I say it just about every time we have an invitation, but surely God spoke to somebody's heart. He spoke to your heart. Would you be obedient? Would you just obey the Spirit of God tonight while Brother Allen sings? If you would be submissive to the Spirit of God, you have victory in your life somewhere along the way. If he spoke to you, you obey tonight. Thank you, Brother Allen. Thank you for your good attention tonight. I pray the Lord spoke to your heart and helped. Pray you got some help. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you today.